Well, if the Lord establishes my preaching plans, today will be the, well, perhaps not the last, but at least temporarily the last sermon in the Gospel of Mark. And I will begin the series of topical messages that I had shared in one of the earlier gleanings. But today we have our text, Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 to 38, which message I have entitled simply Self-Denial. Self-Denial, a topic itself of which not much is heard in our day and age, but something to which the Christian disciple is called. Again, our text, Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through verse 38. Let's ask God to bless the reading, preaching, hearing, and application of his word. Father, we embrace all that your word has to say. We accept that our call as disciples is to walk as he walked and to be as he was in this world. We count it all joy when we encounter trials. And Father, we pray that we might, from this portion of your word, derive encouragement, strength, direction in the calling you have given your disciples to follow Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Hear God's word from Mark chapter 8. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Many will proclaim, "I believe in God," and imagine that that statement or that belief, whatever it may be, makes them A-OK in God's sight. But if you ask them what they believe about him, who he is, and what he has done, their mouths are quickly stopped. But the faithful disciple is the one who has this desire Jesus mentions in our text, this desire to follow him. So I want to hit the ground running, so to speak, with application of this passage about self-denial by asking ourselves, do I have that desire? Do you really desire? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Or are we just casual believers in some God way out there? If that's the case, then the best you can hope for from this message is that God will work that desire in you, and I certainly hope he does. But if your answer is that you do have that spirit-begotten longing to know Jesus, to become more like Jesus, to walk in this world as he did, to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, then let's ask another question. What should you anticipate in consequence of that? what happens when we follow Jesus? Well, there's great news, because ultimately, what you can anticipate as a disciple, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, is to share in the triumph of his kingdom over all enemies, his coming again to destroy death, the last enemy, and a glorious eternity with him in heaven. For the true disciple whose heavenly Father is working all things for his good, everything ends up in utter perfection. But it is not going to be smooth sailing all the way. Hear the words of our Lord in another place, namely John chapter 15. Jesus says these words, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." The Son of Man and the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, having, as we saw last week, proclaimed in Caesarea Philippi what he was to accomplish by his own coming, suffering, and resurrection, now tells his disciples that they also can expect, can anticipate, can look forward, just as much as they look forward to the ultimate glory, they can expect to suffer. That is what we are called to as Christians. But they also, if they are faithful, we also, if we are faithful, will receive everlasting reward. So having heard what you can expect, having counted the cost, and still wanting to go down that discipleship road to glory, the Master says you must put one thing down and take something else up. Put one thing down and take something else up. What is a cross? He says, take up your cross. A cross is that which brings shame and death. And Jesus is here speaking before that dark day when soldiers of the Roman army compelled him to carry that heavy wooden beam on which he would hang. But he knew that day was coming. And the question, why did he have to carry that cross, brings us right back to the gospel itself. The power of God unto salvation. Jesus Christ had to carry that cross. He had to bear the weight of that great wooden beam to Calvary and be nailed upon it because of his love for his sheep. He had to bear that cross because on it he would hang accursed, and he would suffer the wrath of God, not for his own sake, but for others, for those who would believe on him for the forgiveness of sins, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so the Lord Jesus Christ willingly took that cross and hung upon it and suffered the wrath of God, satisfying God's wrath, paying the penalty, effecting a ransom for his people, setting them free from the penalty, the power, and eventually even the presence of sin. That's the cross that Jesus Christ had to bear. Only he could bear that cross. So what does he mean when he says to you and me, take up your cross. There's an expression, we all have our crosses to bear. And it usually refers to some discomfort, some trial, some person, place, or thing that is a real thorn in the flesh, a real pain, as we say. And yes, all mankind endure various pains and sorrows and thorns. And indeed, our crosses are like his in that respect. They bring real pain and suffering. But what makes the crosses we are called to bear like the cross of Jesus is not just the pain, but the willingness to take them up for his sake, as he took up the heaviest of all crosses for our sake. And so, like the Christ who said he could ask his Father for a great army of angels to save him from his cross, but did not do so, so we deliberately and intentionally put down our self-interest, put down our own comfort, put down our own desire for happiness and gratification, and then we deliberately and intentionally take up the interest of his kingdom and his glory and its advance, putting that before anything else, though it be at great personal cost, though it result in us carrying a cross. Dr. Luke, in chapter 9, verse 23 of the gospel that came through him, emphasizes that this is not something done just once. It's the ongoing regimen, so to speak, of the disciple, the disciplined one. Luke writes these words of Jesus: if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the dosage. Daily we take up that cross. How do we do this daily? Let me mention at least two ways: mortification and contempt of the world. Mortification, what does that mean? It means to put to death. Perhaps you'll hear the word mortician has the same root, or there are other English words. It means to put to death, to put something down. Mortification and contempt of the world. Hear the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. To the Romans he wrote, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And to the Colossians, therefore put to death, mortify. Put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That casual believer who says, oh, I believe in God, that casual believer knows nothing of this spiritual warfare. He continues happily in sinful ways, imagining that all is well. But the disciple fights and struggles, sometimes experiencing setbacks and defeats. But he fights and struggles and presses onward to the point of shedding blood, if necessary, in his battle against sin. That's mortification, a great word that should be in the mature disciple's vocabulary and in the reality of his walk. Mortification. Secondly, hear the Holy Spirit through John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the ultimate reward shining before the disciples' eyes again, that carrot, so to speak, urging him onward. He does not settle for a worldly trifle now, but looks ahead to the eternal treasure. The world doesn't capture his heart. He despises the world and its vain attractions. So unlike that casual believer who imagines he's going to heaven simply because he believes in God, the disciple is one who loses in order to gain. He loses in order to gain. Hear the Holy Spirit through his proverb. In fact, this proverb is recorded twice, chapter 14, verse 12, and chapter 16, verse 25, the exact same words. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Imagine a man on a journey. And he comes to a river. That river is very shallow, and it's rather narrow. But there's a sign by the bridge, by the river. And it says, use the bridge that you'll see upriver a ways. It's uphill. It's about half an hour or more of a walk to get to the bridge. Well, the man's kind of tired, and he doesn't want to walk up to the bridge. He sees, oh, yeah, I could go up there and walk across the river, get across the river on the bridge. But this river is shallow, and, you know, it's not too wide. I'm just going to walk across. I don't mind getting my feet wet. But what he doesn't know is that there are venomous water snakes in that river. And they bite him and kill him. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Another way we see this is in what I'm calling the paradox of the easy yoke and the light burden. A paradox, something that doesn't seem to, you can't make sense of it at first. Here the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Matthew, Jesus speaking, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How can both of these things be true? How can Jesus talk on one hand about picking up crosses, and on the other hand say his burden is light? It's a matter of contrast. It's actually sin and self-interest and love of the world that are the heavier burdens. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene? Do you know who he was in the gospel accounts? He was the man that the soldiers eventually compelled to come and carry Jesus' cross. When we follow Jesus, we get a little bit of a Simon of Cyrene type help. Our load is actually lightened. Furthermore, we are motivated as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the prophet motive is not necessarily a bad thing. Jesus didn't see filthy lucre. He didn't see dollars and cents before his eyes, but he knew that if he walked in this cross-carrying way, that there was eternal profit of the best kind set before him. You really lose if you aim to get and keep this world and ignore your soul. How can it profit you to gain whatever the world has, whatever the pleasures of sin have, and to lose your own soul? So it's a lose-lose situation versus a win-win situation. Well, finally, in our passage, Jesus looks to the future consummation, that great day when we all stand before his judgment seat and give account to him who said that the one who is faithful in little is faithful in much, and the one who is unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. How about a young person talking with friends? Someone suggests that you lie to your parents to get something you want. Are you ashamed to say, "No, I'm a Christian. I won't do that"? Are you afraid to say that because you're worried that your friends will laugh at you or shun you? They'll say, "Oh, you're not very cool. You're not with the in crowd." Or will you take that shame for Jesus' sake? That's what it means for you, young person, to take up the cross, to suffer deliberately and intentionally for Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're talking to your neighbor, and the idea we mentioned earlier this morning, same-sex, quote, marriage, comes up. The neighbor says, "Oh, I see nothing wrong with that. They love each other, and they heartily support this idea." Are you ashamed to say something like, "The Bible says it's wrong," just like adultery, just like when a man or woman commits adultery against her male husband or his female wife? Both things are sin. They are transgression of the law of God regarding our purity and our sexual nature. You don't have to say all that, but are you ashamed to take a stand because you want to be accepted by your neighbor? Or will you take that person's contempt for Jesus' sake? Will you deny yourself and be willing to be considered a hateful bigot and all the other vindictive, that the other names they want to call you? Will you do that for Jesus' sake? If you shrink back in a situation where only embarrassment is at stake, where your cross for that day is simply to be embarrassed or ashamed in the eyes of someone who could care less about your beautiful Savior, what will you do when it might cost you a prison term or death itself to confess that Jesus is your Lord and that you are his disciple who keeps his commandments? Will you take up your cross daily? Will you take it up in the little things and thus be prepared if the day comes that he calls you to take an even bigger cross? Jesus says that when he comes in his glory, he will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him. Isn't that exactly what our text says? You may dream that you cannot take a stand for Christ, not take up your cross, not deny yourself and truly follow him, and just imagine that you're okay. Oh, I believe in God. But Jesus says he will not count such ones among his faithful ones, but he will reject them. Well, I'm going to conclude with something that I hope makes you look forward to continuing in Mark, and that's by referring to the transfiguration, which is found in the next chapter. You don't have to turn there now, but you can read ahead. In that glorious event, he shows his disciples his glory. He doesn't show them the complete fulfillment of seeing the kingdom of God come with power. Pentecost answers better to that. But he shows them a glimpse of the glory. And so through the word of God, we who are determined, who have that desire to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, in the word of God, we are given that glimpse. The joy is set before you as well, Christian disciple. Endure the cross, despise the shame, and you will sit down with him on his throne as he sat down with his Father on his throne. Let us pray. Father, it is only by the power of your Spirit that we can put sin to death, that we can have contempt of the world. It's only by him that we can take up our cross daily, deliberately be willing to suffer for Jesus' sake, for his name. Father, strengthen us mightily. Help us to be obedient disciples, faithful and true, following our Savior, whatever the cost. In his name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Pastor Benson to come and share a little bit about the work in Kenya. Brother, why don't you just come right up and use the microphone and share with us.